Now to Matthew chapter 20, as we continue our series through Matthew's Gospel. We'll be looking at, eventually, Matthew chapter 5 as we go through the Beatitudes. But here and the Beatitude we'll be looking at is the Beatitude of Mercy. And here in Matthew chapter 20, though, being at verse 29, we see the mercy of Jesus Christ. And before we consider our own call to be merciful, we look to the merciful one. And here we will see two men crying out for mercy, and the Lord, in great compassion, showing mercy to them. Hear now the word of our God. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let us pray. O Lord, we stand here because you are a merciful God. And we ask that as we consider your word and all that you've revealed to us, we would see more of your mercy in the face of Christ Jesus. We confess the dullness of our hearts, the darkness of our minds, and ask now that you would, by your Spirit, give greater light to us, a light to behold this mercy and wills to respond in showing mercy to one another with the great hope of hearing of your mercy towards us on the great day of judgment. We ask this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Children, have you ever played with magnets before? Magnets can be a lot of fun. And as you know, sometimes they attract other magnets and sometimes they push them away. Maybe you have those little train cars and you try to connect them with the magnets, but you have them backwards. Instead of being stuck together, they begin to repel each other. Or maybe you get it right and you can slowly move it along and it begins to draw the other train after it. And you're able to tell what type of magnet you have by whether it attracts or repels the other car. And as we look here at the Scriptures, we'll see that a way to identify a believer from an unbeliever is by whether or not he is attracted to or repelled by those in misery. When we see people suffering in this world, suffering physically, suffering spiritually, how does the believer, the one who professes faith in Christ, react to such a one? Is he drawn into such a person? When he sees someone suffering there, does his heart open up? Does he feel compassion? Does he, by what means he have, seek to do good to this other person? Or does he close off his heart? Is he repelled? Does he withdraw from those who are suffering and doesn't show them the least bit of mercy? And here, as we look at this text, we see that a distinguishing mark of a believer, how you can tell that someone has trusted in Christ, is by whether or not they are merciful. As we look at our text, we see the simple truth that true happiness, the state of blessedness, is for those who are merciful. And as we consider what it is to be merciful, we'll ask three things. What is mercy, and it is to be merciful? We'll ask, secondly, how do we show mercy to those in misery? Thirdly, we'll consider the blessing for the merciful. And then lastly, we'll consider some ways to stir up mercy within our own hearts. And as we approach the Word of God, it will leave us with a very simple question. Are you merciful? Are you merciful? And if you are merciful, then there's this great comfort that you are blessed. And you know that you are blessed because on the great day, you yourself will be shown mercy. Look with me now at the scriptures as we consider the question, what does it mean to be merciful? And here is a definition as we look at the whole of scripture. To be merciful is to have the grace of God, whereby we have a compassionate heart that moves us to do good to those in misery because of the mercy that God has shown us. And as we begin to think about what it is to be merciful, and as we go through it, the first and last thing as we'll see is that it is a grace of God. That if we are merciful people, it is because God has first moved in our hearts. He has first shown us mercy. Because by nature, we are all born in sin. We are all born in iniquity, not having merciful hearts. The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3 describes the former state of believers. He says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another." And hating one another. This is who we are by nature. By nature, because of the fall of Adam, there is no love in us. We don't have hearts that go out for those who are suffering. And all we can think about is our own suffering and misery. And the fact that if we have any inclination to do good to those who are suffering for Christ's sake, it's because the Spirit has moved within us, teaching us to renounce ourselves and to look out to others as Christ has looked out for us. And this, in one sense, is a beginning encouragement for us as we look at what it is to be merciful. We will often see how far short we fall. But the fact that we have any is a sign of God's mercy towards us. And although we sin in our lack of mercy, often we will see here that it is still an encouragement that Christ has loved us. So it is first and foremost a grace of God. But this particular grace, it begins with a compassionate heart. It begins with a heart that is moved and stirred up with pity for those in need. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 20 with these healing of these two blind men here. There's two words that are going on here. There's the word for mercy and the word that eventually shows up as pity, or it could be translated as compassion. And the word mercy here is the same word that we have. And these men here cry out for mercy. And Matthew notes that the first response of mercy that our Savior showed was that he pitied them. He had pity. He had compassion for them. And this word is, in one sense, a very vivid word in the original. It deals with, as it were, your very insides, your organs being twisted and breaking down, as it were, as you see someone else suffering. Our Savior here, although he is the impassible one, takes on our nature, takes on our humanity, so that it might be said that his very insides were moved to those who were suffering. These two blind men here who needed mercy, who wanted to be shown kindness, and it begins with our Savior's heart in showing them compassion. And notice, he's showing compassion to those who are in misery, those who are suffering. And notice that it's to those who are in misery, it's not to those who are deserving. He did not see these two men and think, in one sense, that I owe you something. No, our Savior didn't owe them anything. When we show mercy to people, it's not as if we are going to pay off a debt. If that was what we were doing, it'd be called justice. Justice is often we have negative connotations around that word, but justice is really just giving each other what is due to them, giving them what is owed to them. Yet mercy is not like that. Mercy gives them beyond what they deserve, or at times not giving them what they deserve when it involves sin. And here again, we see that as they were in need, they could not give themselves sight. And as they were in need, it is these type of people that our Savior shows mercy to those in misery. And this mercy that begins in the heart, it begins to express itself in the will. It begins to express itself by action, by actually doing good to them. Notice, he doesn't just feel sorry for them and then go on his way, but he pauses. Our Savior pauses here and takes time to even touch them, to bring about sight to their eyes. James makes this clear in his letter. In chapter 2, he writes, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" It's very easy to offer up little prayers for people who suffer. It's often easy to say something with our lips, but then to actually get our hands dirty, trying to help them out, spending money, spending time, spending emotional energy, caring for the miserable. This is what we see our Savior doing here. Peter, in the book of Acts, when he describes Jesus, he says this: "Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Wouldn't that be a sweet thing for people to say about us at the end of our lives, that so-and-so went about doing good? Not merely just feeling sorry for people, but doing good to them. By the means that God had given them, he uses those means in order to bless one another. And this mercy, this heartfelt compassion that leads to action, begins, in one sense, with the mind, a mind that recognizes the mercy that God has shown to us in the first place. As we've been going through the Beatitudes, I've been again and again pointing out it all begins, as it were, with the first Beatitude that says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That as we recognize that we were the most miserable of creatures to ever live, that because of our sin, that we have ruined ourselves, that there is nothing good within us apart from the Spirit of Christ working within our hearts, that apart from that, there was nothing good, and yet God loved us and showed us mercy. As we considered last time, as we hungered and thirsted after righteousness, he actually gives us righteousness in this life. He pardons all our sins and begins to infuse by his Spirit a habit and even acts of righteousness within us. And as he has given these to us, we are moved to show mercy to one another. Even that we have our daily bread, that we have had so many blessings in this life, we recognize that every good gift comes from the Father of life. And as soon as this is our perspective, it begins to move the heart and begins to move the will to show mercy to one another. Again, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 points this out, that our mercy to one another is fueled by an understanding of God's mercy towards us. He says this: "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." It is fueled by an understanding of our own poverty and the Lord doing good to us. And as soon as we see that, it moves us and changes us to love others in the same way. One theologian writes this: "Mercy flows sweetly from broken hearts when sinners have tasted of God's mercy." So this is what it is to be merciful. But then moving to our second point, how? How do we show mercy to those in misery? And there are two primary ways, because in one sense there are two major categories of misery in this world. There is the physical misery, those who suffer in their body, those who have a lack of the good things of this life. But there is also a greater misery, the misery of the soul, those who suffer spiritually, those who either have been wronged or those who even wrong us. And as we have, in one sense, the seed of sin within their hearts, we see that as a far greater misery than lacking bread on the table. And as we consider these two things, we recognize that part of showing mercy to others is reviving the physical needs of people. As we had read earlier in James chapter 2, part of the Christian's duty is not merely to just pray for people, but to seek to bless them with our possessions. Not merely to wish them well, but to do them well. Look with me, I found this rather interesting. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And here, the Apostle Paul trying to stir up the Corinthian church to show mercy, to give to other believers, points to the example of the Macedonians. And here we have a group of believers who are impoverished. And the way that Paul describes the means by which they give is rather astounding. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first four verses. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify," and listen to this, "and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Often we limit ourselves to doing good to those who are in need by what means we have. The Lord has blessed us with this much, and we budgeted that we are able to then return this much of it to those who are suffering around us. But here, the Macedonian church was so eager to partake of this grace of mercy that not merely did they give according to their means, but beyond their means. That they were, as it Paul says here, in their extreme poverty, they wanted to go above and beyond, because they had tasted of the Lord's mercy, and so they want to go show mercy to others. And they did not want the Apostle Paul to stop them as they were, warn them that it was dangerous to give so much, but no, their hearts, captivated by the mercy that God has shown them, wanted to go and show it to others as well. James again writes that religion that is pure and undefiled before the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep one unstained from the world. Again, in one sense, liberal Christianity has gone too far. They at times reduce the whole of the Christian faith to being about service. We just make a bunch of social programs. We just gather a lot of food and make food banks. We go and start hospitals. And those are good things to do. Those are things that are actually Christians are called to do according to their position in life. But they forget that all this is driven by an understanding of the extreme mercy of God towards sinners. That it isn't just philanthropy, but it is God loving us, sending His Son who takes on flesh. And it is driven by theology, driven by an understanding of who God is. And as we behold that, as we had read in our assurance of pardon, that Christ is a propitiation for our sin, as we understand these things, this is where the true mercy, where true caring for the poor begins to show itself. But there is a greater way in which mercy expresses itself. And it expresses itself in trying to relieve those in spiritual misery. The Puritan William Perkins writes this: "The greatest miseries of man are in his soul, as ignorance, impenitence, and trouble of conscience. Mercy towards the soul is when a man is careful for the salvation of another, using means to bring a man from spiritual darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God, from the state of sin and the danger of hellfire, to the state of grace and true faith and repentance, and so to life eternal." Often we can feel the pressing urgency of the physical needs. If there isn't enough food on the table for dinner, we will immediately feel that. And often we don't feel the weight and the urgency of the spiritual matters. But when we step back and consider the Scriptures, we realize that these actually are the most pressing needs of the people around us and our own souls and just genuinely show mercy to people, we need to actually address these issues first and foremost. It begins, in one sense, with evangelism. When we see the world around us lost in darkness, do our hearts break for them? When we see the confusion in the world around us, do we merely just mock at it? Or does it bring us to our knees every morning, cause us to hide out in our closets and pray that the Lord would pity them, that although they can't tell the difference between their right hand or their left, that the Lord would show them mercy, as He has shown us mercy as well? When we see fellow believers suffering under discouragements, are we moved to care for them? Or do we think that they're just more emotional baggage that we have to carry along? That if they're suffering and they are downcast, why do I want to be friends with them? Or do we recognize that our own hearts were cast off from Christ, cast off from God until He brought us near, and we want to see them encouraged as well? And I think lastly, and most difficultly, or most challengingly, do we have mercy towards those who have sinned against us? At times we can excuse the unbelieving world that, yes, they are in darkness, so we will go evangelize them. Yet when they wrong us, we expect them to persecute us because they have not tasted the love of Christ. But how do we react when a fellow brother or sister sins against us? Is our first response mercy, or is it vengeance? Injustice. And as I am saying this, this is, as it were, the great challenge, to show mercy to those who have wronged us, to alleviate the poverty of the world around us. We can all get jobs. We can all pick up a second job, as it were, and work really hard and then just have more money to give to people. But the burden, the pain, as it were, to show mercy to those who have wronged us, have sinned against us. And as we see that, as we feel that in our hearts, do our hearts break? Do we want to show them mercy? Do we want to see them, as it were, freed from that sin, restored and enabled to walk in newness of life? And an evil heart goes beyond justice. We often sadly see this in the world around us. I heard a story of a man who was, this happened in the States, a man who had been cut off on the highway, and his response was to pull out his gun and try to shoot the man who cut him off. He goes above and beyond what justice would call for, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's clearly, he has a twisted and warped heart there. The natural heart merely just wants, as it were, justice. And I had said before, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If you cut me off, I will cut you off. If you break my toe, I will break your toe. If you ding my bumper, I get to ding your bumper. Equal, fair, that is what it is. And there is one sense, nothing wrong with justice. The civil magistrate ought to enact justice in the land. But for the believer, there is something more beautiful. There is mercy. That when we are wronged off, when we are cut off on the highway, we actually pray for that person. That maybe they are suffering and trying to race to the hospital because someone has already given birth. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they are caught in sin and misery, and our hearts break that someone has been in such a situation where they have to act this way. When we are wronged, do we pray for those who persecute us? Do we love our enemies as Christ loved His? And as we look at the rest of Scripture, as we even look at church history, often when we see people showing mercy to the worst of enemies, to those who had offended them, it moves our own hearts. Think with me of Corrie ten Boom, a name that ought to be familiar to many of us. She was suffering in Nazi Germany for hiding Jews. And she was a believer. And eventually, she actually survived the concentration camp, and she was giving a presentation one day. And she was giving this presentation of how the Lord had blessed her. One of the Nazi guards at her camp, who she had recognized, had become converted and sought her out and wanted to share with her the good news that he had found mercy in Christ Jesus. And she shares of her own struggle to show him mercy. But eventually, by the grace of God, she was able to extend mercy to this person who had humiliated her in the worst of ways. As we read of such a one being able to show mercy to, as one sense, the classic example of the most evil type of people in this world, we rejoice that the Spirit is able to do this in our hearts. We even see it in the pages of Scripture, for example, how the church forgives Saul, forgives Paul, that although he had persecuted the church, eventually they welcome him. Although he sought to put them to death, eventually they see that the Lord had converted him and show him mercy and do not seek to avenge the blood of their brothers upon him. Think of Stephen, how when he was being persecuted for Christ's sake, he ends with this prayer as they go to stone him. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And as he prays this, they murder him by stoning him. One commentator, I think it's maybe a bit embellished, but I think it drives the heart of it home. It notes that when Stephen was praying for himself, he stood. But when he began to pray for his persecutors, he prayed all the more earnestly and fell on his knees. That more than praying for himself, he was more moved by the needs, the darkness of the heart of those that wanted to kill him for Christ's sake. And as he considered that, he was moved to pray for their forgiveness, that the Lord would not hold this against them. And as we think of Stephen here, it draws us to the glorious example of Jesus Christ, who is mercy in the flesh. We think of what he says as he's being nailed to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here, those who ought to have received him, his own, who ought to have loved and praised him, murder him without a cause, and place him upon that accursed cross to suffer the wrath of hell in their place. And as he is suffering there, his response, rather than calling down legions of angels to avenge him, who was just and perfect and holy, instead of that, he prays for them. He prayed for you, dear believer, that your sins would be forgiven for everything that he has done for you. As we consider that this is how Christ and how the saints of old have reacted to being wrong, we ought to seek to do this to one another. When we have been sinned against, we ought to be quick to forgive, which is a great challenge, which is extremely difficult to do and is only possible by the grace of God. Yet for all those who do so, there is great comfort, which brings us to our third point, that for all who are merciful, they will be shown mercy. And at times, people can look here and think that this is a merit system. If I show mercy, I will therefore earn eternal life. But notice carefully, again, what it says. Often we can adopt a legalistic mindset that thinks that God somehow owes us. But it says, you know, literally, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It does not say that they will receive their due, that they will receive their wages, they will receive justice, that they will receive merit for being merciful. No, they will receive mercy. They're able to show mercy in the first place because they have tasted of mercy. And as they taste of mercy, they become merciful. As they are merciful, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism makes clear regarding the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, that we are the rather encouraged to ask for mercy because we are merciful from the heart, recognizing that God has already shown us mercy and thus are able to ask for more. And even the mercy that we show will be shown mercy, because who here would swear that they have always enacted mercy to the degree that they are ought to show? At times, the Spirit works in our hearts mightily, enabling us to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. But even there, we feel the temptations to want justice and vengeance. And we don't want those deeds to be our access into eternal glory. When we stand before Christ, the only thing that we will cry out is, Lord, praised be your name for the mercy you have shown me, and show me mercy again. And that alone will be our basis of enjoying Christ to eternity. It is the brokenhearted who recognize that they have been shown mercy, who are able to show mercy, who are then encouraged to have this great hope that more mercy is in store for them. And with this idea of receiving mercy at the last day, of having this blessing awaiting us, it should move us to want to be more merciful. There are two primary ways by which we can stir up more mercy in our hearts. The first way is to resist the first temptations to vengeance, to resist the first temptation to enact justice for ourselves. In the South, we had a disaster of a back lawn. It will probably fill up many sermon illustrations. And this backyard lawn was filled with stumps everywhere. You could not really mow the lawn because you were bound to run over a stump and destroy the lawnmower. And I tried hard to remove these stumps. I would build fireplaces around them. I would burn them. I'd burn them again and burn them again. And eventually I would have to take an axe. And after they'd been burnt several times, I could beat them up and they'd be shredded apart. And then I'd put dirt on it and hope that that root would rot away. But there's also times where the seedlings of these trees would begin to fall on the ground. And I realized it was much, much easier to go on my hands and my knees and pick out these little seedlings before they grew into trees and put roots down. It became nearly impossible to uproot. And crawling around in the dirt in the hot and in the heat of South Carolina is not fun. And it's tiresome, but it's doable. You can go and you can pick them up and they're done. But you can't pick out a tree root, a tree stump. It's in there. It's deeply rooted. And you can go watch YouTube videos of people doing terrible things, trying to remove these stumps. But it's far more easier just to go and pull up the little weeds. And when someone has wronged us, do we resist the first temptation to enact vengeance? Or do we let it dwell in the hearts and begin to put roots, to let it grow, as it were, that root of bitterness within us? It is tiring, too, as we've been wronged by brothers and sisters, to continually bring that wrong, as it were, to the cross of Christ, to be continually reminding ourselves that we ought to show mercy because we were first shown mercy. And often we grow discouraged. We at first start off well. Someone wrongs us, and we tell ourselves, oh, Christ has forgiven me. I will forgive them. But then, not even 2 minutes later, the thought rises up within us again, no, this time it calls for justice. This time you should get even with that person. And how hard is it on the heart when you've just told yourself, no, I'm going to show them mercy, and then the heart rises up again. As it were, this is the easy work. This is the crawling around on the hands and knees, pulling up little tiny trees that don't have roots yet. And this, if we give ourselves to this, as it were, it's a tiring job of rooting out the first acts of sin, the first acts of vengeance. But it is good, because if we don't do so, and it begins to take root, and bitterness sinks into the heart, the work that it will take to uproot bitterness is great. It is possible by the grace of God, but it is even more tiring. It is even more challenging to do so. If you've ever ran into someone who is bitter, you know how bad it can get. So, dear believer, when you feel the first risings of vengeance in the heart, remember the cross. Bring it to the cross. And when those thoughts rise up again, bring them to the cross again. Do not let them take root. Do not let them become a root of bitterness in our heart. And secondly, we can have and stir up hearts of mercy. And this might seem a little strange. We can have hearts of mercy as we seek to labor for an assurance of God's love for us. The more assured we are that God loves us, the easier it will be for us to show mercy to one another. It is easy to lend money when you have lots of it. I remember in high school and college not having lots of money and you know, working the job, just having enough money to put gas in the truck and buy a lunch here or there. Then eventually you get jobs and you actually make a little bit more money where you're not, as it were, penny by penny surviving. It enables it to enables you to give more freely. And when we realize the abundance and the wealth that ours that is ours in Christ Jesus, that we cannot, as it were, give more to the poor than Christ has already given to us, it will free us up to show mercy to those who are suffering. As we consider that we have been forgiven, that Christ has borne all our sins, and we are assured of this, that we don't have to, as it were, wonder if God has forgiven us, that we are confident before Him. It will make us confident in our showing mercy to one another. Without an assurance of God's love, we are like the Israelites in Egypt when Pharaoh took the straw for them and demanded the same number of bricks. We will be those who, when we're called to show mercy, will be like, Lord, how can we show mercy if we have not been shown mercy ourselves? You tell us to make bricks, but you do not give us a straw. But the more assured we are that the Father has loved us in Christ, the more easy, the far more readily we will be to show mercy to one another. We must become assured that God has loved us first if we are going to love one another. In order to determine whether or not you have a north or south magnet, you put it to a magnet of a different type. If it attracts it, you determine it's this type. If it repels it, then it's that type. You take a believer and you put him next to someone in misery. You can tell if there's grace in the heart by whether or not his heart opens up, whether or not he is moved to pray for those in misery, to do good to them, or if he shuts his heart up, does not want to sympathize with him, does not have a heart of compassion towards them. Ultimately, we rejoice in this fact that Christ did not close his heart towards us. But although we hated Him, although we wanted His name blotted out, He did not blot our names out, but He redeemed them with His own precious blood. And the more we realize that, the more we will be moved to show kindness to those who are suffering, both physically and spiritually. It is a grace of God, but it is also great comfort, because if we show mercy to one another, we are blessed. We have the great confidence that on the final day, we will not receive justice, but we will receive the mercy of God and the forgiveness of our sins. Let us pray. Our Lord, Your name is to be praised and adored now and forevermore. All Your attributes are glorious and excellent, but Your attribute of mercy is sweet to our tongue. When we realize that we deserved wrath, when we realize our own spiritual poverty, but instead of receiving our due, we received far more than we have ever deserved Your Son. As we consider Your mercy, teach us to be sweet to one another. Teach us to be compassionate and tenderhearted by Your Spirit. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.